Today I'm beginning a new series called The Power of Agreement, and I want to share with you the inspiration for the initiation of this series. I put before the Lord, I get lots of ideas about different things to share in a series type or messages, but put them before the Lord, waiting on Him to see what direction He would lead. And I really want to share with you that a lot of the inspiration for sharing this series came from your ministry leaders. As we met last Sunday evening, I shared with the ministry leaders a video from the rightnow.org that we have a subscription to as a church, and all of you can have access to that. If you don't already, talk to me, give me your email, and I can get you connected with that. But there's a leadership conference that, where videos were posted, and the speaker was Larry Osborne, and he was sharing why some teams win and most don't. And when we had discussion about the content of that teaching, like I said, your ministry leaders, the various areas of ministry in our church, were very inspirational to me, especially when we were talking about the effectiveness of unity within a people group, people that are doing a service of any kind. And a couple of the things that were brought up, concepts that were shared in that video regarding winning or losing, is two of the main things are the ability to adapt and relationship skills. Those are two of the highest qualities that will cause people in any kind of relationship to either win or lose. The ability to adapt and relationship skills. And so we talked quite a bit about unity and how those two factors are involved in having a team that's going to work well together, and a winning team making unity quite the priority. And I've had opportunity in my life, I've lived enough years to see the difference between a unified group of people working together versus a divided group, a divisive type of group, and there's just no comparison whatsoever. So if we want to be effective in our functioning, not just in the church, that'll be one of the areas that we talk about, and that was, you know, prevalent among our ministry leaders. But if we want to be effective and experiencing the best kind of abundant life that Jesus came to give us, we need to implement the things that He has given us in order to do that. So we want to be effective in our relationship with God, first of all, our relationship with our family, our relationship in church, where we work, our job, and also with the community area, various relational and community groups that we connect with. The power of agreement is a powerful thing, enabling us to experience, like I said, it leads towards that abundant life. It leads towards winning teams anytime you're connected together with other people. I'll share a few scriptures with you that just are kind of overall scriptures speaking about the effectiveness of unity or coming into agreement or oneness. John 17, 21, this was Jesus' prayer. He says, "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one." As He prays to the Father, He prayed that we would be one. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." And then I took off, I didn't put that in your notes, but make note of this passage. I went off from that to, that's quoted also in Ephesians 5:31, but also concluding in Ephesians 5:32, it says, "This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one." So we see the oneness happening between a husband and wife, and it's an illustration of Jesus and His church. As a husband and wife, Jesus and His church are one. And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose." So you see the value of agreement there, the power of agreement. And then Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 is probably a familiar verse with many. It says, "Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction?" You know, I think about that in three-legged races. You know, unless you're in agreement about who's going to step which leg first, it's going to be a total mess. And so you've got to agree, or if two people are walking together, you can't decide you're going different directions and stay together. So it's so vital to have that agreement. Agreement is a very, very powerful thing. And now when we're talking about agreement and when we're talking about one, being one with, or oneness, there is two different kinds of one. there is a one with and there is a one without. A one with someone, you're joined together, connected. One without is you're trying to do it on your own, or you're separated from everyone else. And I think back to my day in music when I was in my teen years, and I remember listening to Three Dog Night, and the song that they sang, one is the loneliest number that you'll ever do or be or something like that. And how's the rest of it go? Two can be as bad as one. It's the loneliest number since the number one. Well, some of you are too right. Thank you, Alan. Thank you. Some of you are too righteous to listen to Three Dog Night when you're growing up. And others of you are going, who? When? You younger generation, too young, yeah. But one's the loneliest number, but two can be as bad as one. Because two people that aren't in agreement, that can be just as lonely. So we're talking about one with, not one without. And so that leads me to this day's message and the emphasis that I want to make about agreement with God, the power of agreement and agreement with God. Now, I'm using the word agreement here more than emphasizing the word one, because I don't want to be mistaken saying one with God is like, we become God, you know, whatever. You know, it's like we're not one with God in that sense, but we're joined together like Christ and the church become one. There is a oneness. But let's use the word agreement. We're talking about agreement and the power of agreement and agreement with God. First, we need to come into an understanding of how the relationship with God was established. And I'll invite you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and starting with verse 9. And the very thing, first thing we'll find out is coming into agreement with God concerning the condition of man. So Romans 3, starting with verse 9. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world is guilty before God. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So again, we see the condition of man without God is, you know, I don't need to read through it again. It's terrible, terrible condition. But it says here that the law proves man's condition. We can't keep the law. We can't be made right with God by the law. That was made evident when God gave the law, and everyone still continued to violate it. Well, let's go on with verses 21 through 26 then. It says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So it says God made the way possible for people to be made right with him. And so what we do then in our agreement with God, establishing that relationship, is we come into agreement with God concerning the way to be made right with him. And that happens when we believe, as it said in verse 25, when they believe, then they are made right with God. And so that's agreement with God concerning the way. And I would just challenge you, if there's anyone that happens to be sitting here today and you don't have that security or that assurance that you're in a right relationship with God, maybe you've been searching and you've just have said, you know, if I can just be good enough, then I'll be okay with God. It has nothing to do with you being good enough. In fact, God proved it with the law that you can't be good enough. But he's made a way possible by Jesus having taken your sins upon himself when he went to the cross so that he could give you his righteousness and you could be made right with God. And I just challenge you, if you've not yet done that, make that decision today. Then as we continue on in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11, we see how this relationship is established. In starting with verse 6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. So this is how it was all established. We became friends with God. God showed us great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, not because we were good. While we were still sinners. And it says we were utterly helpless. In other words, when we're coming into an agreement with God, people, we had no bargaining power to say, I can give you this, Lord, if you give me your righteousness. There was nothing that we had to offer, nothing which we had to negotiate. Oftentimes when you come into a relationship of agreement, you're bargaining, you're giving something. And in our case with God, we had nothing to offer. I could take you back again to Romans 3, and that shows us exactly what we had to offer. Just awful. But it says that friendship with God, I'm going to... let me see, did I read all the way through 11? I did. Okay, friendship with God is restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. And now we can rejoice in that relationship of friends with God. You know, how awesome it is for us to be able to claim to have a friendship with God. And it's because he made the way possible when we believed in Jesus and accepted his righteousness. People, God has done everything necessary to make you to be one with him or to bring you into agreement with him concerning your relationship and being made right with God. Now, when we talk about agreement, I want to share with you a portion of this message talking about reasoning with God. Now, here's something we have to, I think, really be careful with, because there's a lot of times that we would like to reason with God. Okay, now I have this relationship with you, and there's a few things I would like to be different than they are, Lord, so let's start reasoning together. And we, like I said, we have to be careful about that and how we're doing that, but there is place for that. Again, when we're talking about coming into agreement, typically we're talking about negotiations, we're talking about bargaining, we're talking about making compromise. And then once all of that is concluded, there comes the handshake. And it's like we have an agreement. We're going to shake on it. We both agree with one another. We've given, we've taken. You know, there's been this bargaining going on. And then after all of that comes the testing. And that is when we attempt to do what we've agreed to do. And we are hoping to get the results that we agreed upon in this coming into agreement and the power of agreement. So those are many things that are involved in coming into agreement. It's a little different with the Lord, quite a bit different with the Lord, but there are still some of these things to take place, and I'll show you more in just a bit here. But first of all, when we talk about agreeing with God and the power of agreement, we need to learn how to come into agreement with God concerning his word in prayer. Agreement with God in prayer. And again, I would encourage you to follow with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. And in your notes, I put 1 John chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14. Actually, you need to change the 14 to 15 there. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 13 through 15 says this: I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. So see the power of agreement in prayer when we are coming into agreement with God's word. We can have confidence in our prayer, confident in our heart, as it says here, that whenever we ask for anything that pleases him, it says, or in the New American Standard Bible, it uses these words, whenever we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and we know that he will give us what we have asked for. So see the power of agreement when we're coming into agreement with his word. So my encouragement to you is make much use of the word when you are praying. Pray in this way: Lord, your word says. However, be careful in doing that. Make sure that you're using his word in context. You know, that's why it's so vital to know his word. For instance, a frequent prayer of ours would be, Lord, your word says that you supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. And it does say that. That's exactly true. But he might come back to you and say, yes, and right before that, Paul said to those people who he said that to, no church has been involved with me like you in both giving and receiving, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So we need to be careful that we're taking the whole of the context of his word when we're saying, Lord, your word says. Now, it'd be very appropriate then for you to say, if you have been both involved in giving and receiving, like the Philippians were, to say, Lord, I have been giving, I am a regular tither, and your word says, if I'm involved in giving and receiving, that you'll supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. That's an appropriate prayer. Another thing we might, you know, pray is, Lord, your word says you will give me the desires of my heart. And he may come back with and say, yes, it does, to those who are delighting themselves in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So see how we need to be careful how we pray the word, that we not just take it just the little bit that we like, but that we're taking it in its context, and then we can have the confidence that those things that we have prayed will come to pass. He will answer those prayers. Agreeing with God in word, in his word and in prayer makes for much power. I also want to talk about making an appeal. We will discover that in any relationship, there will be leadership, there will be authority, and there will be yielding. And we'll get into much more of that when we're going through this series about agreement and the power of agreement, the power of agreement with a group of people. We will experience those things. There will be leadership, authority, and yielding to authority. However, that does not mean that agreement is solely based on minions doing their master's bidding. It's not just about that. Okay, if you want to have the power of agreement, you come into agreement with whoever is bossing you around, and then there'll be that power. There is a place for making an appeal, and like I said, we'll talk much more about that at another time. But I want to share with you just an example of some coming into agreement and negotiating from a natural perspective. Years ago, our union, as a part of where I'm employed with Triton Public Schools, the union includes transportation or bus drivers. It includes secretarial staff, the educational assistants that work with the teachers, as well as the custodians. And there was a season where we were going through the looking at the possibility of being represented by a different union than what we were. It seemed like there wasn't much support in our negotiations. I don't remember all of the details, but I was curious, and so I was attending the meetings regarding the possible change up of union representation. And I'm not here to challenge or question the purpose of unions, the value of unions. I know there's different feelings one way or the other, and it usually depends on where you line up, whether you're dealing with a union or part of a union, but I'm not here to talk about that, just simply the fact that I was part of one because of my employment. And because of my curiosity, I was looking for, you know, just what's this all about, this group that I'm a part of? Well, I happened to be asking either the right kind of questions or something to get information and just interacting with those that were representing the various unions, that I was asked by this union to become the president of the union. And when I look at it, from my perspective, I saw it as, well, my leadership gifting was making room for itself and people were acknowledging that, recognizing that. I saw my reason to say yes to it was because I saw a group of people that, from my appearance, looked like sheep without a shepherd. Now, my wife perceived it, Melanie perceived it just a little bit differently. She said that, you know what, I think they stroked your ego, Roger. And she has a way of defining things that can be a little bit more perceptive than the way I do. She may have been right. But anyway, for 4 years then, I was the union president and ended up being involved in negotiating three different contracts. In one instance, you know, and like I said, in negotiating contracts and coming to agreement, you have this give and take, the compromise. You say everything that you'd like and willing to accept some things that aren't, you know, exactly what you wanted and that kind of thing. But I remember there was one part of a particular bus driver's part of their agreement that was different than the rest. And so I was dealing with another individual on the other side of the table regarding that specific part. And when it came down to kind of the closure of it, they said, well, okay, we negotiate our contracts for 2 years. They said, well, the first year, this person would be getting the raise and, you know, being lined up with everyone else. They wouldn't on the second year. And I appealed to fairness. I said, well, what would be fair about that? And it was just like, there was immediately the concession of, yeah, you're right, that wouldn't be fair. And so there was the compromise or whatever to come to the agreement to, you know, make it fair for everyone else. And so we will find out that when we are making an appeal, and even when we are, as I'm talking about, reasoning with God, he represents himself as being fair and just. And sometimes we will make an appeal based on that, as you will see here in just a little bit. Let's talk about Abraham and his appeal, or him negotiating on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, I'm going to read through these, so if you want to follow along, if you just want to listen, that's fine, but if you want to follow along, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 18, and starting with verse 16. Remember that Lot had taken the plane, and sounds like he was going to fly away. He'd taken the plains and the green area, and he ended up in Gomorrah, and he was going to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the city was just awful with regarding sin, and the Lord said he heard the cries of Sodom and Gomorrah and was going to go and deal with it. So we see that in Romans 18, 16 through 33, this is where God speaks to Abraham regarding what's going to happen. Verse 16. Exodus. Oh, I thought that wasn't looking right. I'm in Exodus, not Genesis. Genesis 18, verse 16. Here we go. Then the men got up from their meal and looked out towards Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asked. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I am going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. The other men turned and headed toward Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached him and said, Will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? See, Abraham is appealing to the righteousness or the justice of God. So in verse 26, continuing, it says, "And the Lord replied, 'If I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake.' Then Abraham spoke again." Now the negotiations begin. "Since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes." So he's coming with great humility. "Suppose there are only 45 righteous people rather than 50. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there." Then Abraham pressed his request further. "Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord replied, "I will not destroy it for the sake of the 40. "Please don't be angry, my Lord," Abraham pleaded. "Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found." And the Lord replied, "I will not destroy it if I find 30. Then Abraham said, "Since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. And the Lord replied, "Then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Finally, Abraham said, "Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there." And the Lord replied, "Then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way, and Abraham returned to the tent. So we see here, Abraham starts out appealing. He says, "You wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, Lord. That wouldn't be fair." He said, "You're the judge of the earth. You would do what is right." And Abraham pleads then on behalf of the lives of the righteous. And when they finished their conversation, it says they both, separated. So it was like, okay, Abraham is saying, "I'm satisfied." And the Lord is saying, "I've given you what you have desired." So there was agreement there, power of agreement. Now in Genesis chapter 19, we find out that there weren't even 10 righteous to save the city. But however, God did save the righteous, didn't he? And that was Lot and his daughters. Now, remember when I talked about winning teams? There is the ability to make the adjustment, course corrections, as well as skills, relationship skills. Someone in this picture was not able to make the course correction. God said, "Leave, flee the city, don't turn back, don't look back." Who looked back? And she became a pillar of sodium chloride. So don't look back. And she was not able to make the course correction because she was not adaptable. It's like, this city, my life is there. The people I know are there. And because of that, she did not survive that. But again, the Lord spared the righteous and really did comply with Moses' intercession on their behalf. Excuse me, Abraham. I keep thinking Moses because that's where we're going next. In Exodus chapter 32, and verses 7 through 14, this is the experience of Moses appealing to God on behalf of rebellious Israel. And this is just when Moses has been up on the mountain. He has delivered the law to them. He's up on the mountain. He hasn't delivered the law yet, but he's on the mountain receiving that. And they're down there wondering what happened to this guy. And so they put together this God, a golden calf that they're going to worship, call him the deliverer from Egypt, and so forth. And God really gets disturbed about that. And so starting with verse 7, it says, "The Lord told Moses, 'Quick, go down the mountain. Your people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. Now see how God starts out with this. He's calling them Moses' people, your people that you brought out of Egypt. He's kind of just distancing himself already. He says, I'm going to destroy them and I'll start over again with you, Moses. And then Moses responds in verse 11 through 14. But Moses replied or tried to pacify the Lord his God. Oh Lord, he said, why are you so angry with your own people whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say their God rescued them and the evil intention of slaughtering them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth? Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster, this disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his own people. So here again we see, you know, God was speaking to Moses about his people, and Moses really kind of tossed it back and said, your people that you brought from Egypt. And Moses made an appeal to God regarding his reputation. What will the Egyptians say? He just took them out to the wilderness to destroy them out there. He appealed to God concerning his word. You made an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Lord, consider that, and please change your mind about this terrible disaster. And then it says that God did. Now, it's interesting for us to see, you know, God changes his mind. And I don't want to go into all the gymnastics of, did God really think wrong? Well, obviously, he's God. He doesn't. But when Moses got involved in that, a difference was made as a result of his making that kind of appeal to God, or coming into agreement with God, or using that ability of reasoning with God, that power of agreement in reasoning with God. And what difference may our prayers make when we are making an appeal to God for his fairness and his justice regarding people, regarding the situations that are going on in our life? One more with Moses, and that is in Exodus 33. And first of all, verse 3, this speaks about when God is going to send them onto the promised land. And in verse 3, it says, of chapter 33, it says, go up to this land that flows with milk and honey, but I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. So God's still not happy with these guys. He hasn't destroyed them, but he's sure disturbed about their behavior, their rebellious behavior. He said, you know, something else is going to happen. If I'm with you guys, I may just swipe you away. And so I'm not going. You go ahead, but I'm not going with you. And Moses, again, he makes this appeal. We see it continuing down in verse 12 through 17. One day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You've told me I know you by name and I look favorably upon you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us set your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and know you by name. So again, in this instance, he's saying, go up to the land I'll give you, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses said, if you don't go with us, don't make us go. Your presence shows your favor, is the appeal that Moses makes to God. Your presence shows your favor, and your presence sets us apart from all the other people of the earth. And God, again, in essence, changes his mind and says, I will go with you. So look at the power that can of agreement, the power of making an agreement with the Lord or making that request. Just want to share with you another illustration of asking for favor or appealing to the Father's favor. When Carrie was going to, and I asked her permission to share this illustration, so she granted that, but when she was going to cosmetology school in Red Wing, she was staying with an elderly couple up there, someone that her grandmother, who taught school in Pine Island, had taught together with, and they were living in the city of Red Wing, and so arrangements were made for her to stay up there during the week. She came home on the weekends, and we paid a minimal amount of rent for her to stay there overnight there between her days of coursework in Red Wing. But she became accustomed to coming home midweek and making that connection with us and her friends here at home and that kind of thing. But this is when gas prices were bumping up to around $4 a gallon. And I remember sitting down with Carrie and saying, Carrie, your coming home during the week is going to have to stop. And immediately, these huge tears start coming down her face. And immediately, huge tears started coming down my face. And I said, never mind. And it wasn't that she was attempting to manipulate me, because that, you know, that's not her character. And she made no request, saying, Dad, please understand, I need to make that connection. And all my friends are here, and it's lonely up there. They're older couple, I don't, whatever. She didn't say any of that. It was just, And what it did was it appealed to the Father's favor. It appealed to the Father's love. And she believes that she's my favorite anyway, and that she has me wrapped. And I do tell her she is my favorite middle daughter. But anyway, it was that, just that that appeal with her tears, it just like melted me. And how many times may we melt the heart of God with an honest appeal, coming in humility? Abraham humbled himself. Lord, I am just dust, but I want to make this appeal to you because of those that I'm concerned for. And doesn't that touch the heart of God when he sees that honest appeal and saying, Lord, please change your mind. Make things different than the way they are. And how we can come into an agreement, and it's not, sometimes there is, in essence, that kind of negotiation, but we need to be careful about that and not try to manipulate God into doing something that's just going to benefit us. But I say that we can come into that kind of relationship with God, but do it very, very carefully. Now, Job said this regarding the Lord in Job 9, verses 32 through 35. He said, God is not a mortal like me, so I cannot argue with him or take him to trial. If only there were a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. The mediator could make God stop beating me, and I would no longer live in terror of his punishment. Then I could speak to him without fear, but I cannot do that in my own strength. First of all, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's true. Oh, what did you just say, Roger? I said, just because something is stated in the Bible does not make that true. Was God beating on Job? Who was beating on Job? Yeah, the devil was. He'd asked permission. He was beating on Job. He was the one that was giving him all this grief. In fact, God was already mediating on his behalf when he said, you know what? You can take these things away from him. You can make him sick or whatever, but you don't take his life. God was already mediating on Job's behalf. So just because he says this, but here's the important thing that he says when he's talking about this in verse 35. He says, then I could speak to him without fear, but I cannot do that in my own strength. I want to share with you that sometimes when we are dealing in negotiations, you have to use a mediator. And that's when things aren't working well together. You have this person with this perspective, this person with this perspective, and they're not compromising. They're not coming into agreement. I've not yet been involved in negotiating a contract where it went to a mediator. Reason prevails, and people do make those concessions, but that's the alternative, is if there is no concession, then it has to go to a mediator. And God is talking about needing that at times. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 22. verses 27 through 31, when it says, when it says your leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. They actually destroy people's lives for money. And your prophets cover up for them by announcing false visions and making lying predictions. They say, my message is from the sovereign Lord, when the Lord hasn't spoken a single word to them. Even common people oppress the poor, rob the needy, and deprive foreigners of justice. I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. So now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty of all their sins. I, the Lord, have spoken this. So a judgment coming upon a people because there was no one to make an appeal. There was no one to come in and mediate between them. However, that is not the situation that we are in, because we people have been given a mediator, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. We'll see this first of all in Hebrews chapter 4. Follow along with me, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 4 through 16. Hebrews 4:4. For we know it is ready, 14. Hebrews 4:14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. First of all, a priest represents God to the people and the people to God. And this describes Jesus as our high priest. He's representing God to us, and he represents us to God. And here it says that this high priest that we have understands our weaknesses. He was faced with every temptation that we are, but he was without sin in his temptations. And so it encourages us to come with confidence or come boldly to the throne of God for help in our time of need. The reason why is because we have someone who's gone there before us who can empathize with our weaknesses. He understands them. He's quick to respond to our weaknesses when we ask for his grace and his mercy in our time of need. That is our high priest going before the Lord. Then in Hebrews chapter 7, just to the right, page or two, Hebrews 7 and verses 20 through 25. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. But there was an oath regarding Jesus, for God said to him, the Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There are many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. So we see the ministry of Jesus as our priest forever. And by the way, you don't need an earthly priest. When you go to make your confession, when you go to express and you want someone to represent you to God, don't settle for someone here on earth. Your priest is already there at the right hand of God, already making intercession for you. So when you make your confession, confess to your high priest, Jesus. He is our high priest forever. And it says that he saves those who come to God through him. And it says that he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. So we have a mediator. He is there with God. He's interceding on our behalf. That's his purpose in this season. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. See, if we looked at the holiness of God and if we looked at the sinfulness of man, there would be no way that we could have agreement or a relationship with God. Not unless there was a mediator. contract negotiations would have come to nothing. God would have said, be perfect. And man in his humanity, we could go back to Romans chapter 3 and describe man in his humanity. He says, there's no way. Please accept me the way I am. And God says, there's one way I can do that. Have someone else take your sin. That's when Jesus became the mediator between negotiating between us and God so that we could be made right with God. How awesome is that? The power of agreement has made us to be right with God. And then Romans chapter 8 and 31, just two more scriptures and we're getting close. Romans 8, and I was blessed with worship songs this morning and just considering how they connected with the message here when we were talking about our relationship and that no one can accuse us, and if anyone accuses us, this is what happens, Romans 8, 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, then who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with him. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. There's our mediator. There's our high priest. There's the one who's going before God, who understands every weakness we have, going before God on our behalf, pleading for us. And then not only that, people, God has not left us short on any account for us being able to have the kind of life that he has intended for us to have. I'm sorry, I'm not getting the notes up there fast enough. Here we have Jesus, our intercessor, Jesus pleading on our behalf. But then not only that, when we pray, we have help so that we can pray in agreement with God. And that is Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 through 28. Last scripture, I promise. Should never make promises when you're speaking in front of people. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers, in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So again, even when it comes to our own praying, we have a mediator seated at the right hand of God pleading on our behalf. But not only that, when we're praying and we come up short in our own prayer, he helps us in our weaknesses. He prays, intercedes for us, together with us. The Holy Spirit pleads on our behalf, pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. There we have that connection again, that agreement to be able to pray according to his will. And when we've prayed according to his will, we know he hears those prayers and we will have those things that we have asked. So the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. And then we have this promise, God is working all things together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose for them. One mind and one purpose with God. We're in purpose together with him. So one with God in purpose. Not one without, but one with God in purpose. So as we continue on in the power of agreement, just talking today, and as we go here from here in this weeks to come, we're talking about agreeing with God's ways of restoring relationship. It comes by believing Jesus made the way possible, accepting that way, and learning how to agree with God, with his word, especially in prayer, appealing to God in prayer, to his fairness, to his favor, to his justice, to his righteousness, appealing to the Father's heart, the Father's love, Jesus mediating and interceding, and then the Holy Spirit helping. We can't get it any better than that, folks. What a tremendous power that is made available to us in agreement with God and reasoning with God in prayer in your life circumstances. Amen.